If you would this morning, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 16. Romans, chapter 16. We'll read verses 25 through 27. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Again, the apostle ends this epistle to the Romans with this doxology. And he begins the ending this way, "Now to him that is of power." Now, this verse is very similar to two other closings the Apostle Paul would use. One Paul would use and one would be used by Jude. We find in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power which worketh in us." And then we find in the book of Jude, verse 24, that Jude says, "Now unto him that is able to present you faultless," to keep you from falling, "and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." So here are three different times we find a doxology given to the Lord, and all three speak of the Lord's power. Here in this one, though, we find that Paul speaks of God's power to establish us. Now, we certainly know that God in heaven above is of great power. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, that John said, "I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Now imagine what that man heard there. He said, "I heard the voice of many waters. I heard the voice of strong thunderings." In other words, all heaven was speaking. John could hear the throngs in heaven speaking to the glory of God. And he says, "This is what they said, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." But they began that with Alleluia. All heaven praise, because we serve a God who reigns. But I like how John heard it. He says, "The Lord God omnipotent." That means he's God of all power. That's what that word omnipotent means, a God of all power. He says, "The Lord God omnipotent reigneth." And so all in heaven praise the matchless name of God, because God is in heaven reigning right now, and he's a God of all power. And because he's a God of all power, there's no other power that can ever dethrone him and reign above him. And so we can rest assured that we have a God who's of power to reign in heaven forever and ever. Amen. But here in Romans chapter 16, we find the apostle tells us he's of power to establish us. I read in Psalm 62 where David says, "God has spoken once." He says, "Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God." So here he knew clearly that power only belonged to the Lord, and our God once more is of great power. We find that Nahum, a prophet, said that the Lord is slow to anger. He is great in power. So we serve a God who's great in power, a God who's omnipotent, who reigns. We serve a God who power belongs to him. And here in this verse, we see that he's of power to establish us. That word "establish" literally means to keep us. That means to keep our minds, keep our walk. It means to make us stable, to anchor us, if you will. God is able to anchor our lives and to establish our goings. And I'm thankful that we serve such a God, because certainly we by nature are tossed to and fro, the Bible says. We find in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, he says that the ministry was given that we be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. The fact is that in our nature we're tossed every way. With our own minds, of course, we're swayed this way and that. But through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're established in the truth, and we're established in the present truth, as Peter says. And thanks be to God, we serve a God who is able to establish us, to make us stable, to settle our minds, and to establish our goings. Here once more, we find that he says he's of power to establish us. Ephesians 4 makes it clear once again that we need establishment, because we're tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We find James puts it this way in his writings in James chapter 1. First of all, he tells us that if you lack wisdom, we're to ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not.
He says, we're to ask of God when we have need. He says, but let him ask in faith. You see, James understood that we're of doubting mind. So he says, if we're going to ask God something, we're to ask it in faith. Nothing wavering. Why? Because we're prone to waver. We're prone to ask God to do something, but doubt that he's able or willing to do it. So here we find that James tells us that we're to ask in faith and nothing wavering. That tells me when I go before the Lord, I'm to be established in that which I'm asking. I'm to have firm trust and hope that he's going to deliver that which I'm requesting. If I'm going to go to the Lord and beg him of his help and his mercy, his wisdom to guide me out throughout the days of my life, I need to trust that not only is he able to do it, but he's willing to do it. And the Bible makes it clear in Romans chapter 8 that if he gave his son for us, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Now, my greatest doubt is not that God is able. I trust God is able. I just read you three verses that tells us God is able. He's able. He's of power. I know God is able. My greatest doubt is not his ability. It's his willingness. And here we find in Romans chapter 8 that he's also willing. Because he gave Christ for us, he will also freely with him give us all things. So when you go to the Lord and ask him anything, you can trust that not only is he able to do it, but he's willing to give you that which you need. So you're to go asking in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. He says in verse 7, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Then he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So it's important that we're established by the power of God. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So once more, Paul is praying that we be established in the Lord. He says, therefore, once more, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Now, there's a big difference between steadfastness and stubbornness. Steadfastness knows you're right. You're holding on to those things of God, and you will not be moved from those things. You recognize that God has brought you to this deliverance, and you're not going to be turned from it. Stubbornness is holding fast. Something's wrong. Here he says, though, we are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The fact is that in our nature we're very movable. We were like children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, just like James said. We're double-minded men, unstable in all our ways. So it's important that we be established by the power of God. So once more, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, he says, now to him that is of power to establish you, to establish us, to make us stable, to settle us. I'm thankful that we serve a God who is able to do so. As we turn throughout the scriptures, we see various ways that God establishes us. We find in the book of Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, that the apostle writes and says that he establishes us, first of all, in the faith. Colossians beginning in chapter 2, verse 6. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. If you've received Christ, which you have in the regeneration, now we're to walk in Christ. It's a big difference of simply being in Christ and walking in Christ. We're all in Christ, but we're supposed to walk in Christ. So here the Apostle Paul says, if you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so also walk in him. Make your walk match up with the blessing that you have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you've received him, walk in him. Then he says we're to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. He says we're to be established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Then he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. See, we're in constant danger of wicked men of this world trying to spoil our minds. And it's important that we be rooted in Christ and built up in Christ and established in the faith. If you're established in the faith, that means you're stable in the faith. If you're stable in the faith, vain workers will not be able to deceive you from the truth. Now, don't tell me you're unable to be swayed from the truth, because I find too many people in the scriptures and people in my own experience who I thought were firm in the truth who were carried away from the truth. We find several in the New Testament that were carried away from the truth. We find the Apostle Paul wrote of a friend named Demas who forsook Paul because he loved this present world. He didn't want to continue in the faith because he had a love for of this world above the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so he was turned away. I also find individuals going to the New Testament church. We find the Apostle Paul wrote about it in his writings to Timothy, about two men named Hymenaeus and Philetus, who said that the resurrection was past already and overthrew the faith of some. So we all know that it's possible that men's faith can be overthrown. Think about the book of Galatians, where the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches in that region and was concerned for them because they frustrated the grace of God. They tried to mix the law and grace together. They had been established in the faith. Paul had preached to these individuals, and others had also, and they had received the truth. They had believed the truth and rejoiced in the truth, but Judaizing teachers had come in after them, and they were spoiled through those vain talkers and, of course, turned away from the truth. So it is very possible that each and every one of us in this room, from me on down, could easily be turned from the truth. So that's why the Apostle Paul says, if you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, so also walk in him. We're to be rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, and we're to abound therein in thanksgiving. And that's also a very important aspect as well. You might know the truth, and just as we read last week, the truth will make you free, but there's sometimes we get negligent about it. We take it for granted. Paul says we're to abound in thanksgiving because God has blessed us to be established in the faith, and here we are rooted and built up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And once more he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, and not after the traditions of Christ. We find that the Apostle Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, that not only are we established in the faith, but we're also established unblameable in holiness. We'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. And the apostle concludes that chapter by saying this. He says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do towards you. If you remember a few weeks ago, we spoke on how we're to act one toward another, how we're to love one another, to prod not one another, pray for one another, care for one another, minister to each other. There's many things we've been commanded, what we are to do for one another, and also the things we're not to do one toward another. Here he says, I'm praying that the Lord will make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as you also do. Then he says, to the end. Here's the whole purpose of that. Here's the purpose that I'm praying that God will make you increase in love. He says, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now we read to you Jude 24, where once again he says, now unto him that is able to present you faultless and to prevent you from falling, he'll prevent us faultless at the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. We know that at the last day we shall not fall. We shall be presented unblameable in his sight by the person of Jesus Christ, and his righteousness will be presented before the God, holy and without blame before him in love, all because of the work which Jesus wrought at Calvary. We all know that. We're settled in that. We're established in that. But here the apostle says, I'm praying for you that your love will increase one to another to this end, that your hearts may be established in holiness and unblameable in holiness before God. That tells me that as we love one another, that as we behave one toward another as Christ did to us, our hearts are established in holiness and a godly way. And of course, this is part of the purpose of us being here together, that we would be that we would be established together, unblameable and holy before the Lord. Peter put it this way, as it is written, as I am holy, be ye therefore holy. It's important that our walk once more match up with our profession. As the Apostle Paul once again said, as ye have received Christ, so walk ye in him. So here we see we're established in the faith. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're established unblameable in holiness. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we find that we're established in every good word and work, or we should be anyway. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 16. He says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So once again, our God is of power to establish us. He's able to establish us in the faith. He's able to establish us unblameable in holiness before him. And here we find he is able, he has the power to establish us in every good word and work. That which we speak and that that which we do would redound to the honor and glory of God. And it's important, once more, that our behavior lines up with our profession. That we speak as Christ would speak. That we act as He would act. And we try to think that He as He would think. That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, did he not? In verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Here he showed a godly way of walk. And here the apostle tells us God is able to establish us also in every good word and work. So once more, it's important that we be established in what we say and also what we do. We find the apostle Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 4 that our words, as we speak them, that they would be seasoned with grace. That we would take great care how we speak one to another, that we let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. That we take very good care how we talk, but also then how we walk. Here we find that the Lord God in heaven is able to establish us not only in the faith, not only unblameable in holiness, but also in every good word and work. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we find beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is in you. And that we may be delivered," he says, "from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Some people don't understand that. Some folks say that everybody has a little good in them. But according to what the apostle says here, there are some men that have no faith. And if they have no faith, that means there's no good in them whatsoever. And Paul says, "I pray that God would deliver me from unreasonable and wicked men." Well, if the gospel could take them from being unreasonable and wicked to righteous and godly, wouldn't Paul want to be delivered to them? But no, Paul understood that they were wicked men, that they did not know God, and God did not know them, and he wanted to be delivered totally away from them. But then notice verse 3 says, "But the Lord is faithful." The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. So God establishes us in the faith. He establishes us unblameable in holiness. He establishes us in every good word and work. Here he says he establishes us to keep us from evil. I am thankful God is faithful. Here we see there are men in this world who have not faith, but the contrast of that is, but God is faithful. The Lord is faithful, and he shall establish us and keep us from all evil. I am thankful to know that God is able. The Bible tells us in Psalm, I think it's 34, verse 19, one of my very favorite verses. He says, many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. That tells me whatever evil comes before us, whatever troubles we may face, our God is able to establish us and keep us from every evil work. Imagine all the imaginations of Satan as he would come against the Lord's people. And thanks be to God, our God is able to establish us, make us firm, and to keep us from every evil work. No matter it be Satan that devises it or wicked men on this globe, we know our God is able to keep us from all the evil that is in this world. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from all evil. We read in Psalm chapter 40, where we find that God is also able to establish our goings. He's speaking really in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that God had brought him up out of the miry clay, out of a horrible pit. He set my feet upon the rock and established my goings. That means he ordered or established the way we would walk. Once more, God is able to bless us in every good word and work. Here David said God is able to establish how we go. We find that also in the scriptures in chapter 37, verses 23 and 24. When David says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." I'm thankful to know that our God is able to establish our goings. When he says there in Psalm 37, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord," that word ordered, if you look in your center column, it literally means established. The steps of a good man are established by the Lord, and he, God, delighteth in his way. Here God delights in our way when we walk in the right way. If you were here last Sunday night, you remember Brother Wise spoke to us from Genesis, I believe, chapter 24, when Abraham's servant was sent to seek a wife for his master. You remember what that servant said once he came and found that wonderful woman for his master's son. He said, "I being in the way." What way? The Lord's way. Last Sunday morning we talked to you about Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life. He was in the way of Jesus Christ, the way of prayer, the way of providence, the way of trust, the way of hope. He was in a way of confidence in the Lord, that the Lord would bless him because he was trying to do the right thing. He was seeking the Lord's grace. grace and seeking His face. And of course, the Lord blessed you. He says, I being in the way. What way? The way that God had ordered. Because here were steps of a good man being established by the Lord. And God delighted in His way. And God showed that by opening up a door that He found His master's son's wife. He says, I being in the way was led by God, of course, to the house of my master's brethren. Here again, David says, through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 40, He brought me up out of horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set me upon a rock and He established my goings. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I certainly want my steps ordered by the Lord. Do you not? We quoted to you last week from Proverbs 14. I'll get it right in a minute. Proverbs 14 and Proverbs 16. Where it says, there is a way that seemeth right to a man. I don't want a way, I want the way. You can have a way, I want the way, and that way, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to walk in the way. I want to be established by God Himself. I want Him to order my steps. In other words, I want Him to guide my life. I want to be found doing that which is pleasing to Him, and the only way to do that is to be found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So once again, he says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Solomon spoke thusly also in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, when he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and what? He shall direct thy path. I certainly want my path directed by God Himself. And I am thankful that our God is able to establish our goings, that He's able to order our steps, He's able to direct our path. And certainly that ought to be our desire. I want to be established in the way of God. I want my life in the way of God. I want to be found walking in a way that would please Him. And I would like to see that for each and every one of you who are assembled here this morning. So again, he says, He established my goings. He ordered my steps. He directs my path. Why? Because our God is of power to establish us. But how does He establish us? He says, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. When Paul says, my gospel, he doesn't mean he owned it. He just simply means he preached it. You'll find it several times so that the Apostle Paul would say something happened according to his gospel. He just means it happened according to the way I preached. He didn't really own the gospel. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he preached it. So here he says, our God is able, he's of power to establish us according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. I'm firmly convinced that there's nothing more important in this world than the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important for you and I than to come together into the house of God to hear sound men of God preach with the blessing of God from the Word of God so that we be established in the gospel of the Son of God. It's very important. Once again, we can be taken out of the way of faithfulness by wicked and deceitful men. So it's important that we assemble together every week as we have opportunity to hear the gospel, the grace of God preached, because once again, Paul says, God is of power to establish us according to His gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Here in constant and consistent preaching that honors and extols the Lord Jesus Christ is what makes a healthy disciple and thus a healthy church. When the preaching of the gospel is all focused on Jesus Christ, of course, it takes away our own pride and our own view of self, and it makes us lift our eyes upward from whence the Bible says comes our help. So it's important that we come together into the house of God every time that we can to hear the preaching of the gospel, because through that our hearts and minds are established in the faith. Through that our walk is established so that we walk unblameable in holiness and we do that which is pleasing in His sight. We find the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, for the preaching of the cross is unto them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved. It's interesting how he worded it. He didn't say, we are saved when we finally hear the gospel. He says, the preaching of the gospel to them that are lost, to them that are perishing, is to them foolishness, but unto us which are already saved, saved by the mercy and grace of Almighty God, unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's important we come to hear the preaching of the gospel, because once again, that's where the power of God is displayed for the New Testament Christian and disciple. Once more, Paul says, to them that perish, it's foolishness. But to us which are saved, it's the power of God. It's therein where we rejoice and are made glad once more to hear the news that we're redeemed in Christ and we're heaven bound by His power and His power alone. We find the apostle would go on and say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2, he says, by the which ye are saved if you keep in memory. memory. Keep what in memory? He says in verse 1, the gospel that I preached unto you. He says, if we will keep that in memory, we are saved. Saved from what? Saved from despair. Saved from ignorance. Saved from many pitfalls. I'll get that word right in a minute. Pitfalls. I'm going too fast. Let me slow down a little bit. Anyway, he says, by the which we are saved, if we keep in memory those things which Paul had preached. If we will simply remember the gospel of Jesus Christ, make it the focus of our lives. Think on it every day. Read of it. Study about it. Meditate upon it. And come to the house of God to hear it week after week after week. He says in doing this, if we keep that in memory, it will deliver us. So we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, unto us which are saved, the gospel is the power of God. But then we find in chapter 15, he says, we're saved by hearing the gospel and keeping it in memory. So there is deliverance in the gospel. Obviously, it's not eternal deliverance, but there's a temporal deliverance when we hear the gospel of the Son of God. But more importantly, just hearing it, but we also keep it. So back to Romans chapter 16, the apostle says, now to him there's a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And he says, according to the mystery, the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Paul says once again that we are established in this life, according to his gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. He says, and the preaching of Jesus Christ has just recently been revealed. He says, before this it was kept secret, not just for a short while, he says, but since the world began. He says, but now it's made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, it's been made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. We turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and the apostle talks more about the mystery that has lately been revealed. Beginning in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by his gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. He says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So Paul says, I've been appointed a minister, and certain things have been revealed to me in the holy apostles and prophets. He says, these things have been kept hid from the foundation of the world. All that to say that everything that you hear every Sunday morning, those things were kept hid from the children of God from the foundation of the world until Jesus Christ himself began to preach it. We find the Apostle Paul said that in Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For the word spoken by angels, that's the word in the Old Testament, was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of the war. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So these things that we now openly receive had been hid throughout the ages. How that the Gentiles were made fellow heirs according to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How that now the word of God has extended not just to Jews, but men of all nations. And men of all nations have been able to rejoice to hear the truths that have been hid from the foundation of the world. Namely this, that the prophets that spoke, that they themselves did not even know what they were saying, have been fully revealed unto you and I. Here we're able to read the account of the sufferings and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection. And there we can see all those dark sayings of the Old Testament are now clearly understood, that they all pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him has been revealed the grace of God to usward. And now we're able to see what was hid throughout all the ages. And now we have, as Paul said, fellowship with the mystery that had been hid from the beginning of the world. No wonder he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which first was spoken by the Lord and confirmed to us by them that heard Him. Here the Lord Jesus Christ preached His own gospel, and He opened that which had been hid throughout all the ages. When you stop and really consider what has been opened to our eyes and to our hearts, what great respect we ought to have for the Lord's house and for the gospel that is preached herein week after week. Because many throughout the history of this world have desired to look into these things and have not seen them. We find the prophets, as they wrote, they desired to look into these things and were not able. We also find that the angels desired to look into these things and could not behold them. But here God has revealed them unto us and to our children, and we ought to take great respect towards it. And thanks be to God that we have been able to see those things that have long been hid. Talk about a blessed people that for thousands of years, even people of God, were not able to see these things. And God had chosen you to this salvation. God in His miraculous providence has opened your eyes to see and your hearts to understand those things which had long been hid. And the mystery that long was closed is now open to your eyes. And how sometimes we take it so lightly. Once again he says, the word spoken by angels, it was steadfast. And every transgression of the Old Testament received a just recompense of the reward. And how shall we escape? You know what happens when we neglect so great a salvation? We who were established in the faith, now we're tossed to and fro. We who saw these things, rejoiced in these things, received these things, now treat them lightly. We don't rejoice in them anymore. And now we're just like we were, actually worse than we were before we first saw them. It's important that we show great respect to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For through it, according to Paul in Romans 16, God's power works to establish us. We're established in the faith. We're established in every good word and work. He establishes our goings. And we're established unblameable in holiness. So it's important that we treat the Lord's house, where His gospel is preached, with great respect. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, make known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Then Paul says, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. We find that the wisdom of God is extolled many places in the Scriptures. We find that in verse 25, that Paul says, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. In Psalm 147, verse 5, David writes and says, great is the Lord, and of great power His understanding is infinite. Here, even in the book of Romans, chapter 11, beginning in verse 33, the Apostle Paul writes and says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who shall first be given to him, and shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So here we see the wisdom of God is greatly extolled. Here again, Paul says, to God only wise. That means if you want wisdom, there's one source to seek. That's what James once again tells us in James chapter 1. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. If you have confusion in your life and you don't know what direction to take, it's important first of all to pray to God for wisdom, but also seek out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because once more through it, our goings are established. There's times there's darkness and confusion, and we need God to show us the way. We need to know what direction to take. And once more, as Solomon said, if we will trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not to our own understanding, but if we will acknowledge Him in all our ways, thanks be to God, He shall direct our paths. Here's the wise God who tells us, I'll share my wisdom with you. We see it through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the manifold wisdom of God. What He did through the person of Christ speaks and redounds to the honor of the wisdom of God, and He's plainly opened it to us. And in times you need more wisdom, James says, just ask Him. He's the source of it. And you know what? He gives to men liberally. He loves it when men seek His wisdom, because that means we understand that of ourselves we know not what to do, but we know one who does. And we're going to honor Him by seeking His ways, asking of His judgment. Oh, the depth of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His ways and His judgments and His ways past finding out. But thanks be to God, He's shown clearly to His people that's what He expects. So again, Paul says, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. You know, the greatest glory the Father has is His Son, Jesus Christ. We turn to John chapter 17, verse 1. And right before the Lord Jesus was to go to Calvary, He took time to pray to the Father. It says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven. And He said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee. Notice the Son, when He asked for glory, it wasn't for Himself. He said, Father, glorify Your Son to this end, that Your Son may glorify You. We find later in that same chapter, verses 4 and 5, the Lord Jesus says, I have glorified Thee on the earth. How? Because I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. We find in John chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ cried out to the Father, and He says, glorify Thy name. And God the Father spoke from heaven. There was a voice heard from heaven. He says, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. God intends to get glory to His name. Here the Lord Jesus Christ prayed to the Father, Father, glorify Thy Son. Why? So that Your Son may also glorify You. He says, I have glorified You on the earth. How? Because I did all that You commanded Me to do. I have fulfilled the work which You placed in My hands. I have completed that which was bestowed upon Me. I have accomplished all that was committed to My trust. And through that, the Lord Jesus Christ honored and glorified His Father. There was no greater glory to the Father than when Jesus Christ went to Calvary. There was no greater display of the mercy of God, the providence of God, the help of God, His pity and His kindness, His long-suffering, His grace towards men, than when He gave His own Son there at Calvary for you and I. What greater thing could speak to God's glory than the Lord Jesus Christ going willingly to the cross of Calvary to depart for a few moments from the Father to die for His people? Talk about God receiving glory. Once again, He says, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 and we'll close here this morning. Again, reading in verse 5, He says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and He became obedient unto death,
even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to what? To the glory of God the Father. All that Jesus endured, all that he experienced there that day, would ultimately give him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess to this end, to the glory of God the Father. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, to God only wise, be glory through Christ Jesus forever. Amen. When you and I are established in the faith, when we're established in every good word and work, when our goings are established according to the gospel of the Apostle Paul and the preaching of Jesus Christ, when we seek to the wisdom of God, God is glorified. And of course, above all, at the last day, when every tongue confesses Him, and when every knee bows and shows that He is Lord, God the Father will be glorified that day. So to God only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.